Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Sometimes I pick scriptures and I wonder how many times have I picked that one or that one. Certain ones just come back so strong to me, and this is one of them. We're looking at verses 19 through 24. I certainly recommend the whole psalm, but we're focusing on specific topic here. Psalm 31, starting with verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Okay, David's words in this psalm certainly shows the good influence he had on his son Solomon. And I bring it up that in Proverbs 4, Solomon said, I want you children to listen to me because I was a child once and my father taught me. And of course, his father was David. And so I look for hints in the Psalms that show good foundation from which Solomon would later write these powerful words of wisdom in the Proverbs. And I could also say in the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon's a little bit different of a narrative, but there's a foundation here. He's passing on something that's been passed to him. He was specially gifted with wisdom to elaborate and write, I think, 3,000 Proverbs. But we want to look at David. You know, we can see faults in his life, but he is the man after God's own heart. And what he instilled in his son certainly has an influence, I believe, on the book of Proverbs. Let's take a moment to consider some of what David's saying here. When people fear the Lord or honor the Lord in their heart and demonstrate their trust in him publicly, they can know that God has committed himself to them with much goodness, which he demonstrates publicly. Now, I know there's places where it says to pray to the Lord in your closet privately, and that's another thing. But the way in which we trust the Lord publicly, we honor him publicly, this, you know, people sometimes cringe and they'll say, I believe religion is a private thing. And I say in reply, true religion, I don't use the word often, but true religion is personal, but not private. Everything about us were to be a light set on a hill that cannot be hid. No light put under some bushel. We're to be like salt that permeates its environment. And so there's so many ways in which we can show people, words and action, that we trust the Lord. We follow the Lord. And God has a warehouse full of blessings that he will pour out publicly. Not everybody's paying attention, but he will bless you openly. Unknown and unseen, God allows his people to dwell in his presence where they can find strength and take counsel from him. Okay, so people, they're looking for a geographical location. They're looking for a building. They're looking for something outwardly to say, oh, there's Christianity. Now, I'd like to say you'll find it in a church house. And I use my words carefully. A church is not the thing. A church is the Lord's people. They meet in a building, perhaps, usually. They try. Sometimes they have to hide and other things, but there is a thing that nobody can see. And in a sense, you are suspended up in midair with no provable support. How are they doing this? Why don't they quit? Why don't they stop? Or why don't they change and do what we say? And they don't realize that underneath are the everlasting arms. And this presence of God is a thing I would love to talk about more, but I must keep it brief here. But when we focus in prayer and meditation before the Lord, our feet may still be on earth, but our heads are in heaven. And there's ways in which God is supporting us and blessing us that others cannot figure out until they too come into that relationship with God through Christ. So he protects them in an invisible pavilion or a shelter where the proud plots and words of men cannot hurt them. Now, I know we can experience pain, and I know that we can even be killed, but only if God wills. And whatever we're doing, it's like what the old hymn says, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. And as we said earlier, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It may seem bad, it may be intended for bad, but as Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So there's, again, how do I get someone who doesn't know Christ to understand this pavilion, this shelter where we are protected? You see, the main thing is not our bodies. The main thing is our attitude, our spirit within us. And he can protect us that way from anything. God's kindness and love support us when we are attacked. It's like we're in a fortress. Now, my Bible says strong city. Some say a walled city, a well-defended city. And some, and the Hebrew word allows for this, some translations even say that a city that's under besiegement. They're under attack, but the idea is the walls are strong and you're safe there, even though you're besieged. And we have to watch out with the mentality of being besieged because it can make us do strange things. We need to understand the liberty we have. We need to cease from man and the fear of man. You fear the Lord, you have to fear nobody else. And so God will be faithful to preserve us and to give us strength. So that's a short version of what we just read, Psalm 31, 19 through 24. But with encouragement like this, we should not only persevere, and that means don't quit, but keep on going forward for the Lord. Not just persevere, but what a help for how we think and speak. We shouldn't talk like caged animals. We shouldn't talk like fearful people who are cowering and cringing. But we need to think like liberated people who are in close proximity to their Lord. And like the wonderful shepherd in Psalm 23, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We already have a sampling of that house. When the saints assemble, this is called the house of God. And when we give our hearts and minds to prayer and meditation, we are in a special pavilion, a shelter. And these things, the eyes, the human eyes cannot perceive. We must perceive them with our mind and heart. And so God should be blessed with our tongues. This is why I feel this reading is relevant. If you should be at peace. Jesus said, the world shall give you tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've told you what the world's going to try to do to you and will do to you, but be at peace. Don't let anything rob you of your joy in the Lord. Thou will show me the way of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, 11. And in case you noted, I'm off-road here. There's no notes saying this. But We have wonderful, wonderful direction given to us that we should have continual praise for the Lord and desire that our meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth would be acceptable to our Lord, who is our strength. He's our Redeemer. Okay, this is the third lesson on the tongue. And if you're just saying the tongue, part three, you might say, wow, this is getting long. Well, you know what? I'm following Solomon's lead here, and I believe I'm following the basic proportions you'll see in the entire Bible that the messages and the warnings and the encouragements about the tongue, the use of the mouth, it permeates the Bible. If I had to divide the Bible into chapters, which is a dangerous thing to do sometimes, but I'd have to have a whole chapter just for this. And we won't get to do it, but James 3 is very full on this subject. This is the relationship James has with the Proverbs. I hope I can discuss that later. Some call the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. But I want you to understand the tongue is a topic that permeates the Bible. It is not really just about our words. It's about our hearts, our attitudes, our actions with other people before God. Now, that's really a huge subject. We have looked already at the power of life and death that's in the tongue. How we either demonstrate and distribute wisdom or life or death. Wisdom or foolishness, life and death, truth and lies, kindness and cruelty, love and hatred, flattery, gossip and slander. These are the things we've been talking about, and they involve more than just a tongue. If a person could just shut their mouth and not say anything, it's been said they might be esteemed as a wise person. However, one discerning pastor told me, maybe a fool shuts his mouth, but he's still a fool. If I see a mouse in the house and it goes in a hole and I plug up the hole, I still have a mouse. He'll find another way to get out. But one of the easiest ways that our foolishness and our bad attitudes leak out is with the tongue. So it's a good place to start, but we're dealing with a much bigger concept of how we live amongst our fellow man before God. This lesson is mainly about anger, self-control, and diplomacy. Okay, so our first heading here is beware of an angry tongue, whether it is yours or somebody else's. Let's start with Proverbs 12:16. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. Give you a moment to get in the book of Proverbs. We'll be going all over the place in Proverbs after this. But Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And you know, sometimes people get their finger up in the air and they're wagging it, you know, but they're actually pouring out foolishness and shameful things. And this is how a fool advertises, and they don't even intend to. They may be getting the exact opposite result of what they really are doing. Well, Chapter 14, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Okay, a wrathful tongue creates a reputation for foolishness and shame. And we're going to further discover here they will live in a cycle of conflict and trouble. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Have you ever tried to rescue somebody from themselves? I know as parents we often do that. And then I say, who rescues us? Because when I go back in my memory, I think of my parenting years. And sometimes, man, I said things too soon, too much. Shouldn't have said it at all. You know, and you live with those regrets. Usually children can be very forgiving if you're very honest and humble. You know, the desire to think you have to come across as the perfect one can get you in a bad way. And there's times when a child has had to hear from me, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I've basically been forgiven when that's happened. But the problem is that if a person isn't going to apply this truth before the Lord, if we don't take someone and say, now here's what God says, and then leave them with God, they're liable to just have this vicious cycle. They're going to do it again and do it again and do it again. And sometimes you're there, sometimes you're not. After a while, I say, what's the use? You know, and it's a terrible cycle. That's why I say, get them to the doctor as fast as you can. Dr. Jesus. Yeah, and I can't fix anybody. But I can point attention and help them make an appointment to see the Lord about these things. And that's why sometimes here I just want to read these Proverbs, because Dr. Jesus is talking through them. And he's saying things very personal to me, very personal to you, very appropriate for the time. And it may be the same proverb you studied a month ago, and it has taken on new meaning because of a new situation. The living, wonderful Word of God does that. Yeah, so let's try 21:24. 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in proud wrath. You know what? When people deal with proud wrath, they think they're powerful. They think they're strong. They're smart, smarter than you. And they got to be right because they got more willpower. They'll keep repeating themselves till you shut up. And I think I said this in an earlier message, but bear with me, that rudeness is a weak man's version of strength. That's his copy. But the other one is, there is nothing so gentle, there's nothing so strong as gentleness, and nothing so gentle as strength. I hope some other proverbs will enlighten us in that direction some more. But chapter 29, verse 22. Chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. Now, every now and then, I've had to try to help my wife in the kitchen. She's really desperate at this point. But she's busy doing something. She remembers, I left something on. I left something on to boil a little bit. And she'll tell me, go stir the pot, but don't scrape the bottom. And some of you know what this means. Because if bad things have happened on the bottom, leave them there. You can salvage the top. But this description I see here in verse 22 is the guy's digging deep as he can, scraping along, thinking he's doing a good job, and he's just brought up a bunch of slop that ruins everything. Now, may God give us wisdom how to know to stir our pots or somebody else's pots without bringing up unnecessary grief and misery and strife. Well, there's one more here. Let's take it. 33. Chapter 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Sounds good. And the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Not sounding so good. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm not sure why. It was illustrated to me once that a man was arguing with a non-believer, and he says, just prove to me one thing that's true in the Bible. Now, that guy was not thinking well. And I don't know if the other guy was thinking so well, but he took his nose and reached his fingers and he wrenched it and started to bleed. And the man's furious. He says, but I want to show you, that's in the Bible. And he read this verse. And don't try this at home. Okay, I'm not recommending this, but there are things that are just so matter of course in this world. Most of us have never churned butter. I had the pleasure one time. We were buying milk from a farmer, and we took the cream off the top, and we just used a blender or something, but we made some butter, and I was so pleased with myself. A little salt, you know, made my butter. But, I mean, the real churning, this turns into something else, butter. But this turns into something else, blood. But what's the point that they're really getting at? The forcing of wrath brings forth strife. You can count on it. If you want to push the issue, push the envelope, I hear people say, if you want to force it, get down to all the nitty-gritty, you're just going to have a wonderful day. Maybe a wonderful life of trying to always prove that you're right, always trying to prove that somebody else is wrong. And when we're always trying to prove something, we tend to get the results of just anger, hostility, resentment, pride stirred up. So we need to be reasonable, practical, dare I say spiritual about it. The Lord is the delicate surgeon who can reach into our hearts and expose its secrets to us. We think we're heart surgeons and we go in with a backhoe. And we think we're really going to do something. We could do lots of damage. So discernment here about the angry tongue. Here, let's look at some more. I went through all of those. I know as the time moves on, I'm going to have to skip a little. But chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, I have watched people pull out their Bible swords and start thrusting and parrying and having a fight, and they're throwing verses at each other just like they were throwing bricks. Okay? And this one just comes to mind here. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's for me to know. If I have just burst out on someone incorrectly, and they shove this verse down my... Let's put it this way. They react to me incorrectly, and then I bring out Proverbs 15:1 telling how they should have responded to me better. Do you see the hypocrisy here? The worthless. There's things we're told for ourselves to know and do. So if somebody has poured some wrath on me, my job is to respond softly, and I can perhaps calm the situation down. And if I fail to do that, the other person teaching me from Proverbs 15:1 at that moment won't do much good. But let's notice verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So the point we're developing here is that when one person doesn't control their attitude or their tongue, it's important that someone else does. Now, I'm not going to tell you who you are in this picture. You may be one or the other at any given time. But someone eventually has to say, this conversation is going south. This conversation is elevating to a place where nobody's listening or communicating. So it's time for me to do something. And what that exactly is can be debatable. You need God's wisdom for this to stop throwing water on a grease fire or gas on a regular fire. Stop adding to the flaming quality of this conversation. Somebody's got to get control here. And by the way, this is really, really strong marriage counseling. You know, trying to correct the other person. Make sure I am correct. And my poor wife has to sit here and listen to me, but you know, she's had to do that for me. As a matter of fact, I caught my breath one time and said, thank you. You just helped me calm down. You know, I appreciate how you brought this conversation down again. And It's great if you can acknowledge that. It means it's working. Chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Okay, the quality here, the strength here is to be slow to anger, to rule your spirit, self-control, to be able to put yourself in check, to be monitoring yourself, to be sensitive to the spirit who might be with his still small voice saying, shh, later, Lord, later. I'm about to win the point. Win a battle, lose the war sometimes. You know? So if a mouse gets in a china shop, no, not a bull, a mouse, and I take a sledgehammer trying to kill the mouse, how's the china doing? Okay? Our trying to win a certain goal, it can be the most destructive thing, and we need to back up and revisit this when everybody's calm again. But a person that can rule themselves is better than a person that could conquer a city. I mean, anybody can bomb and blow up and kill and destroy, but how many people can restrain this exertion of a heated spirit and uncontrolled words? Seems to be the harder thing. Again, I appeal to James 3. I can't go there right now. Let's do another one, chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Sometimes we need to just be bigger than that. I think I can use this illustration. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called John Plowman Talks and John Plowman Pictures, and he pictures himself as some old English farmer full of sage wisdom. And it's the flavor of Proverbs to hear these readings. And one of them says, if a man's, you got to go back into the time of plowing with your hands on two handles, and you got an ox or a mule or something, a big horse pulling you there. And he said, if a man stops to chase mice, he won't get much plowing done. If you've been around fields and you're stirring up the soil, mice have tried to make a little place and they start scurrying off. And if you're so wrapped up about the mice, you're chasing them, trying to stomp on them or throw a rock at them, the plow's just sitting there. The horse stopped and every production stopped. Catching the mouse isn't as important as getting the plowing done. And sometimes the things that distract us are no better than mice scurrying around in our head or somebody else's. To know when to stay on task, well, it takes discretion. It takes wisdom. It takes patience. It takes a sense, a mindfulness of the presence of the Lord. So the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Bye-bye, little mouse. Maybe some other day. Okay, I probably should keep moving. We now go to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, this is one of those kinds you might have to just sit and think a while. Like, what are we getting at here? Because we get off on the how heavy a stone is. And maybe you've tried to lift a big stone. Maybe you've had to use some leverage. Maybe you've been in some masonry work and you know how tiring it can be, lifting stones. And I had to spend some of my life as a young man making concrete for stone layers, for concrete block layers. And boy, oh boy, you pour the stuff in, and you add in the day you added some sand, and you added the water, and you're stirring it. It's getting thicker and thicker. And then to put it in buckets and carry it over to those guys, you know, you can see how heavy may make you relate to a lot of things in life, particularly stones and sand and concrete. But those were only said to get us to the point. A fool's wrath is heavier than them both. And here's one of the things that's just hard when you have angry people in your life. Sometimes you have a choice to not have them in your life, and sometimes you don't. But it's heavy, hard work. And if you're preparing for heavy, hard work, you need to be well rested, well fed, patient, not in a hurry. One of the hard things I learned in foundry work is I was used to working hard, and I was trying to be impressive when I first got hired in the foundry, and I tried to work fast. I broke my finger the first week. And one of the older foremen had to say, now, you know, you're working with hard and heavy things. You got to pace yourself. You're not just putting pop bottles in a you know, remember the wooden crates, pop bottles? You're not just throwing some bottles around. This is iron, steel, and things are irregular when they first are brought out of the castings, and you got to be careful. Things can tumble and all that. And so work hard, work steady, but don't be a jackrabbit was the idea. Now, rest, nourishment, pacing yourself. Let's apply that to knowing that you've got an angry person in your life. You got to build yourself up. You can't think that, oh, something off the top of my head, I'll settle this person. Or I can just blow them off. No, it doesn't work that way. These are heavy, hard things. And they don't go away easy. A fool's wrath, it's very unpleasant. Amazingly, once in a while, that person may say something that is truthful and you need to learn from it. David had that ability. He took some of his worst enemies that said such vile things, and his soldiers said, we'll go eliminate him. We'll get him out of here. And he said, no, leave him alone. It may be the Lord. So he was listening even to his enemies' cursings to say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? We can get mad at the way it's delivered, but we better consider what was delivered and say, Lord, am I guilty of that? Go back to the Lord. Again, pace yourself. Go before the Lord. Feed your soul. Rest your soul so that you don't get caught up in the same emotion as the person who maybe delivered such a thing. So to have angry people in your life is like continually holding a heavy weight. You must always be on guard. You must avoid the temptation to become like them. And as much as you can, avoid them. There's a place in Romans 12 comes to mind. As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. David would say, when I am for peace, they are for war. And there's some people, you can't help it. You can be as nice and patient and kind and loving and all that, and they don't see it. They don't care. They're like a flamethrower. There's times to engage. There's times to avoid. There's times to be quiet. There's time to give an answer because enough is enough. And these things take spiritual discernment. I must mention 22, 24, and the next one after that. Proverbs 22. Yeah, you have to go backwards a little this time. 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now we fall for it. We think these angry, audacious, mouthy people, they got something I don't have. Man, they got courage. They got conviction. And we can find ourselves admiring them, being drawn to them, wanting to get on their team or have them on our team. And so we bring in this anger, you know, and we have just introduced kerosene to an open flame. Kerosene's putting it lightly. Gasoline, more dangerous. So there's times to avoid, to make note, to get away from this. Don't try to make a relationship here. It's not going to be a working relationship. You don't want to live with this kind of anger. Now, the tougher one is in 26, verses 4 through 5. And I know I used this in another setting earlier this year, but Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And we got to read them both together here. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. But the next one says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I cannot be there to tell you which verse to use on a given situation. But you ask God for help about this, because sometimes it's just better not to add to the noise. You know, if a picture a bunch of people in a cave and they're all talking, and somebody says, let's be quiet, and nobody heard them. So somebody else says, be quiet, and finally everyone's going, quiet, 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 quiet. You know, and there's times you just don't want to add to the noise and the snare that you could become like them. On the other hand, I said it earlier, there's times when enough is enough. And with all the grace God will give you, you have to tell them, no, I don't think you're right. No, that's not true. There's a lot of that happening today. And a lot of people have been cowering for a while. And I'm noticing lately that when people who are Christian and people that are conservative try to speak up, the other people say, you're toxic. Walk away, walk away. And they all just run. Yeah, and you know, I don't want to get real political here, but I watched something where an important discussion was taking place, and a whole bunch of people just got up and walked out. They didn't want to hear it. It's on them. It's on them. Calm yourself down. It's on them. If they want to walk away, they've walked away. That's what Pilate did with Jesus. He said, what is truth? He didn't ask. He said, what is truth to Jesus? Jesus would have told him. But it says he walked out. He walked out. He went out and started talking to the Jews about things. And he didn't wait for an answer. It's on Pilate then, isn't it? And there's times we need to say what needs to be said. Kindness, conviction. I'm not saying wimpy. I'm just saying not done in the same spirit as what they are dishing out. And sometimes I just like that phrase of God having the still small voice. So you have to have God's help to know which verse to use at any given time there. I would take a moment to read from Philippians 2. And of course, tricky me, I'll bring you back to Proverbs one more time. But Philippians 2, I could not resist this passage. It pressed on my mind and heart. When it comes to anger, when it comes to the sound of war, the clamor, boy, I have lots and lots of scriptures, but this one reached out and grabbed me and would not let go. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, my Bible says, if there be. And there's two kinds of ifs. One if is maybe iffy. The other one means since it is. So bear with me. I'm going to say, since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since there be any comfort of love, since there be any fellowship of the Spirit, since there be any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And a little further down, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. I think that word means innocent. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Paul goes on to say, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Paul told us your labor's never in vain in the Lord, but sometimes we put hopes in certain results. And they may not be as good as what we think they are. They may not even be what we think they are. And Paul is saying here, after I have done so much to present Christ to you, and you've received him, and you've been organized as a body of believers, a body of Christ. Christ is your head. And you're now ministering to others, holding forth the word of life out in the world. Don't become a bunch of quarreling, babbling, spitting mad people. Don't be filled with the fuel of emotional anger and frustration as you handle the gospel of peace. It will be vain. And I have a terrible hard story in my mind of another place. It's good to have had another pastor or two, because I can use illustrations and nobody knows. But I remember working so hard to minister to a family, and they were very sensitive and open to the word. And they came to church, but unfortunately at church there was something angry going on. You could feel the tension. You could almost see smoke coming off people's heads. And there was something going on, and those new people came hungry for something better. And they saw something that, quite frankly, you could dial up on a lot of war movies or big business meetings or political meetings or whatever. But they saw that and they left. It didn't matter how good my sermon was that day. They left. The environment was wrong. And sadly, they went somewhere else where the truth was not taught, false gospel, and they were nice. And we lost them doubly. I hope there's a better ending to that story. I won't know till I stand before the Lord one day. But to lead people to follow the shepherd, the Prince of Peace, to teach them this joy and love and then not demonstrate it, not possess it enough that we can control ourselves, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Paul warned the Corinthians, who had a real problem in this area, and he said, let all your things be done decently in order. Let them be done for the purpose of edifying. Let them be done with love. All things. We can't forget who we are and who we represent. Even when we're by ourselves or with our family or with our church or with visitors of a church, in any situation, we got to be under the control of the Lord. Now, I just have to end up with this last admonition. Beware of too much talking, whether it is you or someone else. There's danger in the air. Words are flying. I think I've mentioned before the people in the Middle East are celebrating something and they shoot guns into the air. And somebody needs to say, bullets are coming down. Shoot in the air. A lot of bullets up, a lot of bullets down. And they may think they get away with it, but once in a while they don't. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Let me say it a different way. In the multitude of words there is no lack for sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Okay, Ecclesiastes has some other great statements Solomon wrote about keeping our words few, thinking about them before we say them. And I like to compare it to when someone overdrives their headlights at night. And what that means is someone's driving at night and they're going so fast, what the territory the headlights are showing won't reveal things fast enough. You're going too fast for the amount you can see. And so we often talk so much, but we don't see what we're saying or where this conversation's going or how these words will impact people or if that's really the right thing to say. Or maybe I should have just not said anything at this time. But too late. You've already driven past all of that. And so we don't want to overdrive our headlights. Talkativeness can easily get out of control and get you into trouble. It promotes foolishness, vanity, sinfulness. And if I can ever get you to read The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wasn't subtle. You know, if he named a character, it was called Christian or Great Heart or Evangelist or Worldly Wise Man. You know, he wrote this so kids would figure it out, and maybe then we can too. But there's one character that makes me tremble, and his name is Talkative. Talkative can really talk a great talk, and he talks a lot. And he'd rather talk than do anything else. Matter of fact, he'd rather talk than do anything. And so the exposure of Talkative is one of those discerning moments in that book, and there's a lot of discerning moments. And so when I see the word talkative, it makes me shake a little because, but by the grace of God, there go I. That gift of gab becomes the gift of blab. It might become the tombstone slab on what we're trying to do in life. I didn't make that up ahead of time, by the way.
Write that down.
Yeah, I better write that down. I'll have to listen to my own sermon. Okay, so again, we've talked about how powerful the tongue is, how important the tongue is. We've talked about how we can do good or evil, life or death, wisdom or foolishness. We can destroy people or we can build up people. We can get caught up in anger and emotions. But if there's one thing we could maybe first do is say, Lord, show me when not to talk. Show me how to choose my words carefully. There's another place in the Psalms about, Lord, put a watch upon my lips. I want a guard to stand there. If I can't get it kept in my heart till it's properly handled, at least have somebody up there with a sharp point saying, stop! Don't go out there! So a guy one time slandered a person in town. Wasn't a very big town either. And then he felt bad. And he went back to his friend or his acquaintance and said, I was wrong. I slandered you. I said things about you that weren't right. They weren't kind. They weren't true. They weren't necessary. And I said these things and I want to apologize to you. And the man says, well, I will forgive you. But I want to ask you to do something for me. And eager to help, he said, yes, what is it? And I don't know why he had this sitting around, but he had a bag of feathers. And he says, I want you to take these feathers and place one on each fence post you see around town. Okay? And so we went and did that. Every fence post got a feather. And when he came back, the man says, I have one more thing for you to do now. Go back with the bag and pick them all up. And he started to. But guess what? The wind had blown them around. They couldn't be recovered. The words that we say aren't easily caught and brought back. Maybe never. And so, if we could do prevention instead of saying we're sorry, how much better would that be? May God help us. This wonderful thing. We sang a hymn today, oh, for 1,000 tongues. And after this message, you're going to go, yikes. But no, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. To focus even my one tongue. If I could do that, then I'd want 1,000 of them. Because there's a lot of people need to hear the praise of the Lord. They need to hear about His goodness. I embedded some good psalm stuff in this message that we couldn't comment on. 19:14, 34, 1 through 3, 51, 15, and 145, the whole thing. It's a great meditation for us. And God wouldn't get after us about these things if He didn't love us. God wouldn't get after us if it weren't that His reputation is on us. And so we want to defend the reputation of the Lord, not just how wise we are or how right we are. We want to let people know how right and good and wonderful and gracious the Lord is. We can do that with our tongues. Heavenly Father, I've said all I can say today. Please take the words that are written in Your word and take my words that were spoken in some way, use these to encourage us, to correct us, to bring a little humility in us, to show us how to pause the way we should. And I pray, God, for faith. Because all these things, Lord, are coming from a loving God who's trying to protect us and use us. And we thank You for who You are. And we pray you'll give faith where it's needed today. And if there's anyone here who has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, may this be that day that they turn to you and they say, Lord, I need a new tongue, and while we're at it, a new heart, and I need to live a different way, and I've changed my mind about how I'm doing things, so I need you to take over, and I need Jesus to wash away my sins. And I just pray, God, that will give that kind of faith for anyone who needs it here. And for the rest of us who already know you and love you, it's that we will quietly take our correction and our instruction and discuss it with you and watch you take over and transform us so that we're more like Jesus and can represent him better in this world. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.